Well, I appreciate, where's Abe at? He was in here. He read the scriptures, and I don't see him here, but Abe did a wonderful job. He always does a wonderful job reading the scriptures for me and for us. And the story that he read, the account that he read, it's really at the very heart of what it means to be a witness for Christ and to be a laborer in the harvest field. It's interesting how things work out. You know, the front of the bulletin is a field of wheat. And I just got a gift this morning, a field of soybeans of the harvest. Well, those are earthly harvests that we have, and we look forward to that. But there's a harvest of souls that we need to be about working on. So we're partnering with God. God does the harvesting, right? God is the one who's going to, but we are called to partner with Him. The question is, what are you doing to help in the harvest? Growing up on the farm, I always had different jobs in the harvest. Usually, I had to man the auger where the corn would flow out of the wagon and into the auger that would take it up into the bins. And a lot of times, it was very cold out there, and I remember just freezing my toes off. It seemed like standing there, just hoping this corn would finally run out and I could go in and warm up my toes. But we all have a job to do. Some are planting it. Some are preparing the soil. Some are planting. Some are going through and weeding it or cultivating it. Or maybe irrigation. You got to do irrigation. Probably don't have to do much irrigation in Michigan. You shouldn't, but out west they do a lot of irrigation. There's the, maybe you have to put some stuff on the crops to keep the pests from eating it. Lots of things to do, and it's just, but what is your personal role in that? I think I would talk about that this morning. Matthew, what did he do? Here he was, a tax collector that was called by Jesus, and instead of abandoning his friends, he says, "Hey, meet my new friend. I have met this friend," and he takes all his old buddies, and he gets together, and they have a big party at his house, I guess. So he learned about Jesus, and he wanted to tell others. Unfortunately, many Christians, sharing their faith is a very uncomfortable thing for them to do. They don't want to do it. They're timid. And sometimes it can be downright scary. I recall a story about another place I was at, and this lady, I challenged the church. I said, "Hey, I want you to take a moment to invite your non-church-going friends to the Easter service." And she took up the challenge very seriously. And so she and her friends were meeting at a local restaurant a couple of weeks or maybe a month before Easter service. And there was a break in the conversation, and she was ready to share to say, "Hey, would you guys like to come to the Easter service at our church?" And she said later when she talked to me about that, she said, it was like the air just got sucked out of the room. Everybody just stopped and stared. It was a very awkward moment for her. No one responded to her invitation. Not even the customary lame excuse like, "Oh, that's the day I'm scheduled to take my dog in for his dental cleaning." Okay? And none of that. They just stood there. There are always barriers, and real or imagined, when it comes to telling people about Jesus, aren't there? Sometimes you feel like, "Oh, I'm too busy. I'm too distracted. The time doesn't feel right. Oh, wait till I get back from vacation, and then I'll share the gospel with him." Matthew, I'm sure, had to overcome such barriers as well. Maybe even more serious barriers than the one I just spoke about. Here are some thoughts that Christians sometimes fearfully think about when they entertain the idea of telling others about Jesus. And these thoughts can be almost insurmountable in our lives unless we ask God to help us get through them. First, we sometimes get the crazy notion in our heads that, "Oh, those people are just too sinful to be forgiven. Their life is just too messed up for them to embrace the gospel." I remember one young fellow I met a few years back. I met him outside my house. One day I was moving furniture. If you're ever around my house, kids always say how I'm always moving furniture around. Yeah, I was moving some furniture into my house, and he just happened to be walking down the street. And he's a young man. I figured, hey, he's got some muscles. He could help me. And so I said, hey, would you mind helping me move this? I don't know what it was I was moving in, probably some sort of a cabinet or something. Later on, I learned, I got to get to know him a little bit. He grew up on what they call the res. He was on the reservation. And he was involved in some pretty crazy stuff like street gangs and drive-by shootings and burglaries and drug use, all that sort of stuff. And so I didn't hold out much hope for him because maybe subconsciously I said, well, he's just been through too much. He's done too much evil stuff. And so I didn't hold out much hope that he would ever come to know the Lord. But he surprised me. See, his lifestyle caught up with him, and I remember he came over to my house one day, or I got to see him a little bit later on. He actually tried to come to church a few times, and he couldn't even touch the Bible. He had a physical negative response to even touching the Bible. He couldn't do it. But later on, his misdeeds caught up with him. He was taking more out of the offering than putting in. And he got incarcerated. The church didn't put him in jail, but the police caught up with him, and he had to go to jail for some time. And he actually became a Christian when he went to jail. He had to go all the way to, you know, God had to finally enclose, surround him so he could do nothing else but think about his life. And some skeptics might say, well, he just became a Christian he pretended to become a Christian in the jail so that he would have, you know, maybe get off on good behavior later on down the road. But he had sent me a couple letters that I received, and I could really tell from what he was saying that he really had turned his life over to the Lord. He sounded like a man who was repentant of his sins, wanted to change his ways, was asking God for help to do that. Now, I've lost track of him, and I don't know how he's doing these days, but once the Lord works and operates and you taste that the Lord is good, it's not easy to abandon him. You want more of that. But when you get right down to it, we're all too sinful to be saved. None of us deserve the gift of eternal life. It's only by God's grace that we can ever hope to have our sins washed away and enter into a holy relationship with God. God has to do the work. Sometimes we Christians think that the people are just not interested in the gospel. They come across as very apathetic or not disinterested. I remember one young lady I met while I was in Alaska. She was one of many young adults who would be hired by the United States government to ride on these fishing vessels so that they would do the sampling and surveying of the fish that were caught, you know, would help them determine, you know, how much fish they could catch. And it's a scientific study, basically. And they were hired to do that. And she had everything going for her. She was pretty, smart, financially stable, recently engaged, and she was footloose and fancy free. To some extent, she could travel many months out of the year because it was like seasonal work she was doing. And in talking with her, I could tell right away that she was not in any way interested in the gospel. But that changed. Well, the reason why she wasn't interested is because it was going to hamper her very leisurely lifestyle. She had it all going on, you know. And she was living life on her own terms. She didn't want God interrupting that. But her view of the gospel changed dramatically one day when the vessel she was on began to sink. And they had to have an SOS. And they all had to, this is the Bering Sea, okay? So when you have to abandon ship in the Bering Sea, you better be prepared, okay? You can't just jump in with your clothes on. You got to have this full suit that will save your life. Even when you put that life suit on, you only got a certain amount of time before you will die of hypothermia. It might extend your life for maybe an hour or so. If you just jump in without any, you know, just your regular clothes on, you'll probably die within minutes. So she jumped in to the icy cold waters of the Bering Sea, and she was soon rescued by the Coast Guard helicopters because the distress signal goes out and the Coast Guard helicopters standing on alert. And so it was reported to me not much long after that, she became a Christian. And it was reported that her fiancé, it got back to me that her fiancé had mentioned to me that she had asked God ahead of time before she went out in this vessel. She said, "Show me a sign that you are there, God." And so that was a sign that she had to jump in, and she was saved. Talk about God revealing himself as a Savior. But my point is this. It's true that we will always run into many people who will give no thought to the gospel. But a time will come, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe a few months down the road, maybe a year or so down the road. And they will think back on the conversation you had with them about the Lord. And even though they're going to pretend, you know, on the outside they're saying, "This doesn't faze me, I don't care about this stuff." But it'll strike to the heart of them, and it'll stick there. And in that moment of desperation, this may be the only thing they have left to grasp on, is that conversation you had with them about the Lord. God, by the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, can break through a personal spiritual apathy and create a deep desire to know Him. I believe that's what happened with this young lady. It might be a major crisis, like a sinking of a ship. It could be something much more, you know, less dramatic. Maybe like just a question of what degree should I get when I go to college? It's in those moments of questions that God is right there to do some rescuing. He is going to rescue. Our job as Christians is to remain faithful to the message. We're not in the business of rescuing. God is. We're in the business of being faithful to the Lord's word. "Go ye therefore into the world, making disciples." Third, sometimes we just try to justify our lack of witnessing by convincing ourselves that, you know what, I've never been trained. I've never been trained to be a witness for Christ. And if that's true, well, that's a church partly to blame for that. But the other thing is, that could almost be an excellent excuse if it were true, but it's not true. We don't have to be trained. Look at Matthew. He wasn't trained, and yet he invited all his friends. He didn't forget his friends. He invited all his friends to his house and Jesus. He said, "Come and get to know my new friend." Remember the story in Mark chapter 5 where there was a demon-possessed man that Jesus healed? And what did the demon, after he was healed, the man said, "Jesus, I want to go with you and, you know, join up with your band of merry believers." And he said, "No. Go home and tell your family. Be a witness right in your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." You know, that man could have really benefited from being with Jesus, and Jesus could have taught him the power of persuasion and that sort of thing, and he could have become a real good evangelist, but that wasn't for him to do at that moment. To go home and tell your friends and tell your family. Our job isn't to know all the answers, okay? You know, when it comes to training, some people think, well, if I knew all the answers, then I would feel confident going out and telling others. That's a big lie. Okay, that's not how it works. We never have all the answers. And the best thing we can probably say to a non-Christian or to a seeker is, "I don't have all the answers. I wish I did, but I don't. But I do know the one who does know all the answers, and I want to introduce him to you." Another barrier that is all too real for many Christians is that we fear being criticized by others and scorned and looked down upon, and people say, where did you check your brain at? Why, you know, you're a believer of Christ. I mean, so that means you don't use your brain anymore? If people do not respond to us when we share the gospel, remember, they're not responding to the Lord. And that can be discouraging. We never want to feel that sort of rejection. We would love everyone to come and meet and have a saving knowledge of God. But we must never forget, it's the Holy Spirit's work It's the Holy Spirit's work to have God grow up in the heart of man. We are the sowers. Others do the watering. We scatter seed in all sorts of the ground. Whether it's the rocky, you know, this is the farmer analogy, but there's rocky ground, there's weedy, there's the ground on the path, and there's the good soil. And we think in our own human mind, we think we know what ground is the best ground. But it's ultimately God's place to judge the condition of one's heart and its receptivity of the gospel. We just have to be the faithful sowers. Let God take care of the growth. So let's turn our attention quickly to Matthew's story here and how he overcame these barriers to tell us about Jesus. First, how did he overcome the barrier that some people are just too sinful to find God, to find God's and his salvation he offers? Well, he could look at his own life. Here is a man who is a Jewish man, and he actually got hired by the Roman government to be a tax collector, and right away the Jewish people are going to be kind of mad at him about that, because you're trading your own, you're being a traitor to your own people. You're working for the enemy. And so many of the tax collectors were despised by the Jews. And to put it in a contemporary context, it's like we elect a politician because of his said values, and then he goes to wherever he goes to make laws or whatever he does, and he starts making laws that are contrary to the Christian values. That's like being, you're a traitor. This is why I voted for you. And then you do that. Something to think about as we enter 2024. We're going to go to the polling booths in a few months. We want people who stand up for the policies that God, that bring life, that are life-giving, not life-destroying. We don't want traitors. But no wonder tax collectors were so despised. Matthew was seen as betraying his own people by simply becoming a tax collector. Maybe he was even tempted to skim off the top of the taxes to make sure that his own lifestyle was better than most. I'm not saying he did, I don't know. But Matthew did come to realize that Jesus loved him in spite of his sinful life. And he realized, hey, I'm not too far gone to change my ways. I can repent. I can make amends. Matthew understood that if Jesus could love him, he could love others just like him who needed God's forgiveness. Second, the story of Matthew also dismantles the contention that people are not interested in the gospel of Christ and therefore will not respond. Jesus looked into Matthew's life, spoke to him directly. Perhaps Matthew, he looked put together, perhaps. Like he had everything he wanted out of life. But people, guess what? People are experts at hiding their deep needs and their vices. They can hide that sort of stuff. I've been reading lately, there's a topic coming up that I've seen over and over. Human beings are lonely, okay? And especially, I think, men even more so. I mean, we're not social creatures to begin with, men. So, but now that everybody's got their smartphone and they can lock themselves in their own home and order Uber and order Amazon and all this stuff, and they never have to go out in society, and there's like probably millions of men who should be in the workforce who are not working. They've given up hope. But you see, the Lord, Jesus looks into our hearts. He cuts through all that stuff we use to try to pretend that everything is all right, that we have it all together, and He meets us right where we are if we open ourselves up to that. He can meet the deepest longings if we just cry out to Him and tell Him that. I returned to my time in Alaska. There was a fellow there. He was pretty high up in Trident Seafoods. He was a good guy from California, a production manager, and we were about the same age. We had the same likes. We liked to talk about football. We did fantasy football. I did fantasy football one, maybe 2 years of all the years. It was way back in 2000, whatever year we were up there. 2000, I can't even remember now. So we like football. We challenge each other in games of pickleball. Anybody here a pickleball? Everybody knows pickleball, right? I mean, I played pickleball before pickleball was a fad. I'm going to tell you that right now, okay? I think it started out in Seattle. And so I was, we'd be in Alaska. We were pretty close to Seattle, but I didn't know what pickleball was. He introduced it to that, and we played that, and that was fun. And that's what you do. You had to play that indoors, right? You can't do much outdoors in Alaska unless you have a fishing pole in your hand. But as I left Alaska, I was regretting that I really didn't sit down and spell out the gospel to him. I was really discouraged about that and felt, I was just a coward. I selfishly didn't want to jeopardize our friendship. I was having such a good time playing pickleball with him. But as it turned out, I learned later that the next pastor who took my place, he was able to lead him to the Lord. And I was so thankful about that. Can't wait to see him when in heaven, and he'll probably get on my case and say, Pastor Bill, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? I say, I enjoy playing pickleball with you, I guess. But finally, the story of Matthew also addresses those who would insist that they are not trained enough. Matthew just used his own resources. What did he have? He had his home. He had his food. He had his relationships, and he brought those together, and he said, here's Jesus. So Matthew was encouraged in his faith. He became a believer, and when he saw Jesus interacting with his friends, that's the one thing young people, especially, I'm speaking to the young people, but other people. Sometimes, when you become a Christian, we tend to forget our old friends. It's like, I had a new life. I can't. And there is some merit to that because we don't want to be around people who have a negative influence on us, right? I mean, we want to grow in our faith, and if they're holding us back, that's definitely something to think about. But who better to understand the transformation than your old friends who saw you living in sin, okay? And they see you change life, and they go, wow, you're changed. Nobody else knows you like your old friends do. And so when they see you change, they're going to have questions. What changed you? That's the open door to walk in and say, hey, you know about Jesus? That's what Matthew was doing there, bringing his tax collector buddies. He saw what it could do for him. He knew what it could do for them. So you could do this in 2024. I bring this to you in 2024 at the beginning of January, okay? We're still got 11 months ahead of us. You can be a witness for Christ. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a teacher to lead someone to the Lord. You just have to have a personal relationship yourself. And you can use the Matthew and Friends principle plan as a legitimate strategy for kingdom building. Provide them with refreshments. We're going to start Salt again. God bless Lucy. She's out there. Yeah, Lucy's right over here. She's always manning the booth for our refreshments. And we're bringing these young people in there. A lot of them are unchurched. They don't know about, they haven't heard about Jesus. They have wonderful questions they ask us. Provide them with refreshments. Invite them to your house. Perhaps you can watch a Christian video with him. The Chosen is always good. Other ones, there's other good movies too. Practice telling your testimony in about 3 minutes. You know what a testimony is, right? Hopefully you know what testimony to kind of, here I was without Christ. Here's how I met Christ. Here's my life that's changed after I gave my life to the Lord. Not to say, don't embellish and say, it's 100% wonderful. That'd be a lie. But tell them, you have hope now. You have joy. You have peace. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt your sins are forgiven. You'll be with God forever and ever in eternity. So practice telling your testimony. I know Casey and Lily have been to CEF. I'm sure they made you work on your testimony. Is that correct? I could probably, what? Don't shake your head like that. Practice telling your testimony. Invite them. Put them on the spot. Say, listen, have you ever considered becoming a Christian? What's holding you back? Who will you invite? Look around. Invite those people that seem to keep coming across your paths. Your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, fellow students. Write their names on a 3x5 card. Keep that in your pocket. Pray for them every day, that those people you have listed on that card. Look for opportunities God gives you to build that relationship with the people. Hey, my car is stuck in the snow. We just did that the other day. The neighbors, just two doors down, they got their car stuck in the snow. Julie calls me up. Hey, Josh has got his car stuck. Let's get over there and push him out. And the other neighbor, so we had our family and the next door neighbors, they were all over there trying to get that car out. He's going to remember that when we came over there. Look forward to your time with them. Actually, do an intentional time where you invite them. Prepare your 3-minute testimony. And also, don't forget, this is so important, when they say, yes, I want to be a Christian, you look after them, okay? You led them to the Lord. Now, they're your responsibility, and that's probably one big one. You're like, oh, now what am I going to do? No, the Lord's got that. There's no pressure on us. God's going to, you just direct them to the Bible. Say, read this. Let's talk about it. They're going to grow in their faith. Pretty soon they'll take off. They'll be teaching you things. I remember one couple we invited to our house. This is back in Montana. They came to our house. We went to their house. We became friends. We still are friends to this day. As a matter of fact, hopefully this summer we're going to go visit with them. They were unapologetically atheist. They would never set foot in a church. And even though that they're 1,000 or 2,000 miles away from us, we still remain friends with them to this day. I think that's an important message that we speak to those who are non-believers. We can still love you. We can still care for you. We can still help you with your needs. Even though we are on different pages when it comes to our faith, we can still look out for one another. We're going to be there for them when they finally make a decision with the Lord. We're going to celebrate with them. And I don't know about you, but I want to do a lot more celebrating in 2024. I want to have a lot more parties. What are we going to be partying about? Celebrating that people are coming into the kingdom. Wouldn't that be awesome? The Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. See, that's just because we just need one sinner to repent and then we can have a party. That's pretty easy, right? They're doing it at heaven. We're just following the lead. I know I'll get to see people enter the kingdom of God this year because of your faithful witness that you're going to do. You're going to do that because you love God. You want to honor God. You want to serve Him. You want to obey Him. Amen.